I like the fact that deer season's going on right now. I don't like the fact that I haven't killed a deer yet, but for eating purposes, of course. Exodus 20:14, tonight we are going to be looking at the ultimate betrayal, infidelity. Exodus 20:14. Matt, I'm doing the signal. We come up with this new signal, but it don't work unless you look at me. Exodus 20:14, the scripture is short. It says this, "You shall not commit adultery." Let's pray. Father, we come tonight praying that your spirit would move and work in our hearts and lives. And as we look at this this topic, Lord, as we look to your word, I pray, God, that you would give us the answers that, not that we want, but the answers that we need from your word. And I just pray that you use that to cause each and every one of our marriages to grow stronger, that we be a beautiful picture of your relationship to your church. And I just pray tonight that you give me clarity of thought and speech and mind. And I pray that you open our ears to hear, our eyes to see, our hearts to believe that which you have for us, God. And I just pray that Lord, that everyone that's here, that their marriages be strengthened. God, wherever they're at in that, in their marriages, I pray they be strengthened. There are people here who are single. I pray that you would just, through this message of infidelity, speak to their hearts, God, and move in their lives to bring them to where they need to be. And I pray, God, that you just bless it, that you get the glory and honor and the praise, and we just ask you to speak. For it's in Christ's name, amen. We didn't get to get all of the questions during the panel discussion. We wanted to answer 10 questions. We made it through 5, and that's Cade's fault because, no, really, I think it was just, we were just overzealous in what we felt like we could do in that panel discussion. And 5 questions, we really stretched, I think, to get that far. So one of the questions that was on the list, though, that actually Sonia and I got as we discussed who would answer the different questions during the panel discussion, it's something I was already going to preach on anyway, so I thought that I would just take the opportunity tonight to look at the question that comes from y'all, and it is this: what about adultery? What if the spouse is cheating or has cheated? Is this biblical grounds for divorce? Can the marriage be saved? What has to happen for it to be saved? I think this is a really good question, which must come from a person who sincerely wants God to be glorified in their marriage. Otherwise, they would already be gone from the relationship. And so, apparently, there's somebody there that's in it, and they want to know, what's biblical? What should I do? So the first question is, what about adultery? God, from Malachi 2:17, he hates adultery. It is unfaithfulness. It is a breaking of the covenant that we have been talking about over and over again, Sunday night after Sunday night, that this is about a covenant that we make with God and that we make with our spouse. And so God dislikes it, and it's one of his 10 commandments. You shall not commit adultery. Adultery is indeed that ultimate form of betrayal. You know, as I've been studying and thinking about the, you know, just marriage and all the things that can happen within a marriage, I think there's another one that ranks up there with the ultimate betrayal, and I think that's abuse. I think that is physical and mental and verbal abuse that sometimes exists within a marriage. I'm not saying it's the same as adultery, but I'm thinking it is one of those crimes that is horrific, and it is a betrayal that is of big proportion. Adultery, the question is adultery grounds for divorce? Let me ask you this. Would this sound like a good title for my sermon tonight? Gospel-centered divorce. You know, that's what this whole series is about, is about being gospel-centered, gospel-centered families, gospel-centered homes. You know, we've talked about gospel-centered sex, we've talked about gospel-centered fights, gospel-centered sufferings, gospel-centered finances. Would tonight, would that be an appropriate title? Would you kind of listen with like, huh? If I said tonight, the title of our message is Gospel-Centered Divorces. I think not, right? That would kind of be like, you would be like, well, that just doesn't sound right, does it? Well, when you look at the gospel, divorce is in fact the exact opposite of the gospel. But so is adultery. It is that, as we said, that ultimate form of betrayal. So what does the Bible say? That's one of the questions. What does the Bible say I should do if my spouse commits adultery? Look at Leviticus 20:10. Here's an answer to that question. If a man commits adultery with the wife of his neighbor, both the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. That's serious right there. Right there from the scriptures, it says what you should do if your spouse commits adultery. Now, some of you are thinking, wow, that's pretty intense. That's over the top. But what I want to show you tonight is that the gospel of Jesus Christ, the cross, changes everything. Does it mean that God doesn't hate divorce anymore? You know, many people, they look at the Old Testament. This is one of the reasons. They look at the Old Testament and they say, that God in there is different from the God we see in the New Testament, right? There's that strain. They read it and they're just like, man, he tells them to wipe out everybody, men, women, children, animals, all of it. God tells them to kill them. That just is wow. That's over the top. But when we get to the New Testament, we think, well, God is different there. The God in the Old Testament is full of anger and wrath. The God in the New Testament, he is loving and full of grace and mercy. What is up with that? What is the deal? Because we do affirm the immutability of God, that he is unchanging. He's the same today, yesterday, and tomorrow. So why do we see these differences within the scriptures? Why does God say in the Old Testament that this adulterer is to be killed? And then we get to Jesus in the New Testament, and they drag before him this woman who was caught in the very act of adultery, and they say to him, what would you have us to do? The law of Moses says that we should stone her. What do you say we should do? You know, they're trying to trap him. And Jesus says something that sounds completely different from what we just read from Leviticus. He says, you who are without sin, you throw the first rock. You throw the first stone. And one after the other, their stones hit the ground, and they walk away because no one threw one at this lady because they knew they were sinful. They were wicked. So why does God seem to be so full of wrath in the Old Testament? You know, how come we see these differences with people being stoned, and then Christ is saying, you know, you without sin, throw the first stone, and then the lady is there along with him, and he says, woman, where are your accusers? They're gone. And he tells her to get up, go. Your sins are forgiven. Sin no more. Isn't that a big difference in how God deals with sin? I would say yes, that is a huge difference in how God is dealing with sin. But there is no difference in how God punishes sin. You hear me? There is no difference in how God punishes sin. The penalty for sin is death. It always has been and it always will be. And so when you're reading the Old Testament and you see God pouring out his wrath, not really pouring it out, you just see it sloshing out here, there, and yonder. Yonder, is that a word that I can use here? I don't know. I need to look that up in the dictionary. I was like, yonder. Here, there, and everywhere. How about that? That's still not the word I'm looking for. But you see God being wrathful in the Old Testament throughout in different places, which has led people to say that the God of the Old Testament seems to be angry and the God of the New Testament seems to be happy and full of grace. But I would argue that there is more anger and wrath in the New Testament than the Old Testament ever thought about. In the Old Testament, you see God's wrath, you know, the cup. It's often referred to as the cup, and this is what holds the wrath of God. And Paul even alludes to it in Romans, how that in the Old Testament, he says God is storing up his wrath into the day of judgment. And here and there, you see the wrath of God splashing out on a people group and splashing out on those who rebel against him. But for the most part, he is storing it up and storing it up and storing it up. So what you see in the Old Testament is just little bits of God's wrath sloshing out here and there. But when you get to the New Testament, it's not just sloshing out anymore. God the Father pours out the whole entire cup. And it's just in one place. And it's poured out on one person. His name is Jesus Christ. He poured his wrath out on his Son for all those who believe, for me and for you. You want to look at the wrath of God in the New Testament? You wonder why you hear all this stuff about grace and mercy? Go to the cross. Look at the cross and you will see the the complete and total full wrath of God being poured out on his Son. So, the difference is not how God treats sin. The difference, or how God sees sin, or the penalty for sin. The difference is who is paying the penalty for that sin. So when you get back, let's get back to adultery. Jesus doesn't just change how God deals with adultery. He also changes the very definition of what adultery is. Look at Matthew 5:27-28. Matthew 5:27-28. He says this: You have heard that it was said, "You shall not commit adultery." But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Wow, that's pretty serious. So now adultery isn't just sleeping with another person who is not your spouse or another man's wife or another lady's husband. If you just look at them with lustful intents in your heart, Jesus says, you've already committed adultery. You've already committed adultery in your heart. So see, that really changes everything. I don't know how many times I've heard men say, especially when I was lost, "Hey, it don't hurt to look long as I don't touch." You know, you've heard that, right? Surely none of these guys have said that. Jesus said, yeah, it does hurt. That in fact, you've already committed the sin of adultery in your heart when you look with those lustful intents. So Jesus, you know, he completely changes it. So you know what that means, men? When you look at pornography, you're committing adultery against your wife. By just the act of looking. And according to Jesus, which is the only one we really need to listen to because he is the truth, this is what you're doing. And women are thinking, well, that kind of gets me off the hook because I don't look at porn. Well, I think a woman's porn magazine are those romance novels and I know I'm probably digging here, but romance novels and, you know, soap operas and things like that where you're seeing this thing that is not true love, and you're reading these stories that are very pornographic in those books, you're not guiltless, is what I'm trying to say. Adultery doesn't start with someone waking up and saying, you know what, I think I'm going to cheat on my wife. A woman doesn't just wake up, or usually I don't think would be the case, a woman doesn't wake up and say, you know what, I think I'm going to cheat on him today. It's a slow process. And the reality is that it can happen to every single person in here. It can happen to me. It can happen to you. And that's why I think I really wanted everyone to come and hear this sermon, because you need to realize that your hearts are wicked, that they are so deceitfully wicked above all things that you can't even know them. And it starts slow. It starts with a man looking at porn. They never even fathom the possibility of committing adultery. But it starts slow, and all of a sudden they're working with this coworker side by side at work. It's an innocent thing. They start talking, and it just one thing leads to another, and bam, it happens. And they're thinking, how in the world did I let this happen? With a woman, the same way. You get caught up in that book or in that show and you think that's what it's supposed to look like. It's supposed to be about roses and chill bumps and all of this lust. That's what it's supposed to be like all the time. And so you stop looking to your husband and this person at work or wherever, even on the internet. Someone understands you like your husband doesn't understand you, and so you begin to live. It just can happen in an instant, and so you have to make a decision as a husband and wife that we are going to protect each other so that this doesn't happen, so that we don't set each other up for the fall, because the Scripture says that you're wicked. The Scripture says that your hearts are deceitfully wicked above all things. Sonia and I trust each other completely. We do. I know, I just do, and you've heard me talk about that I trust her, and she trusts me, but we don't have relationships with people of the opposite sex. We just don't. Now, I'm a pastor, which means, you know, I do love all my church members, and I do have those type relationships with them, but you will never see me counseling with a lady alone, because my wife and myself, we are protecting me from the fall. You know, that's what... Probably everyone who cheats, if you went and talked to them, they would say, I never dreamed I would do that. You know, and some of you maybe are in here tonight thinking, not me, I would never do that. Well, that's exactly what the Apostle Peter said when Jesus told him tonight, before the rooster crows, you will have denied me three times. And he said, you've lost your mind. All these other guys may deny that they know you, but I will never deny you. I will die before I deny you. And we all remember what happened to him. The Apostle Peter, the one who preached at Pentecost and thousands of people got saved. This guy who loved the Lord with everything in him. The guy who was willing to stand up and cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest to protect his Lord. That guy denied that he knew Christ three times. And the last time with cursing and swearing. Don't tell me that you're better than him. Stronger than him. Must have got all excited and turned it off. Yeah, start over. Back in Exodus. How long have I been off? 5 minutes. All right. Well, let's just keep going where we're at. How about that? I can edit it later if need be. Now I don't even remember where I'm at. Y'all messed me up. What was I talking about? I was reading the verses, right? Does anybody remember what verse I was on? Six. So they're no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. So marriage is about God joining people together, and they become one flesh. Verse 7 says, they said to him, why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away? Now, these guys, you have to understand, they were wanting to put away wives for any reason, like they didn't cook the kind of meal they wanted, or they didn't sweep the floor good enough, or whatever. They're using the law of Moses for all kinds of reasons. If she doesn't give the children that they want, then they're putting their wives away. And so they're really digging in, saying, what was Moses trying to say then? Why did he give a certificate of divorce and to tell us to send her away? In verse 8, he said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. Because of the hardness of your heart, not God's heart, this is not his plan even from the beginning, but the hardness of their hearts, he permitted them. But from the beginning, it was not so. So from the beginning, what is God's heart? A relationship between a husband and wife that goes on till death. And because of the hardness of their hearts, he gave them the certificate of divorce, not for any reason, but for the reason of sexual immorality. And in verse 9, he says, and I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. So here Jesus is still changing things. You know, the Old Testament required divorce for sexual immorality. And Leviticus 20:10, what did it say? They shall be put to death. Here Jesus, he's not demanding divorce. His language is only like permissive. He permits it. It is permitted in the case of sexual immorality, thus implying that the heart of God goes back to what he said in the beginning, that they stay together, that they not separate. Why should they not separate? Because it's about the gospel. It's always been about the gospel. That's why he instituted marriage in the very beginning, was that it was about the gospel. It's about covenant keeping. So, I have never sat down with anyone and counseled that they should get a divorce. But I've not counseled some extreme situations, maybe where the wife is being abused. And, you know, that's one of the things that I really struggle with and even talked to Kate about before tonight. You know, what I say that I would never counsel for divorce, but at the same time, you know, this is a crime where that person which is supposed to love you more than anything is actually abusing you and beating you. And so I would probably counsel separation and lots of prayer for God's discernment in that. But God's desire is for you to stay married and that you not get a divorce for any reason under the sun, because it is about the gospel. In certain cases, there's, you know, where you have to go forward with church discipline because people are divorcing for reasons that are not biblical. Though I wouldn't counsel for divorce in the case of sexual immorality or you know, the abuse, at least at you know, looking at it in its minor abuse, I still would not exercise church discipline on someone who was being abused who stepped away. I would not exercise church discipline on someone who was leaving their spouse because of sexual immorality. And that means we shouldn't look down our noses at them thinking that we're better than them. But I can tell you this, God's heart is for you to stay together, which leads us to the next question. But what has to happen for your marriage to work after infidelity? You know, that's a That's a big question. What has to happen? Well, the first thing that has to happen is that the spouse who cheated, you know, has to be broken over their sinfulness. They need to repent. They need to see the errors of their way, you know, because they have truly broken that covenant that they made with God and that they made with their spouse. So if they are repentant, you know, when they come and they're broken over it, I think it's right. It's good for the other spouse to forgive. The spouse that's committed adultery, I can say this, has a very hard road ahead of them because it is now, the ball is in their court. If their spouse chooses to stay, the ball is in their court, and they have to win back the affection, the love, and the trust of their spouses. And that is hard. And I believe that you can do it, though. I believe that it is possible. I know this because all right, that, how's that? We sounding now? Well, we should. Okay, there we go. All right. Wow, that's twice in one sermon. He's never done that before. But I have put my wife through this nightmare, and you probably wonder, you know, why in the world has this woman stayed with this guy, you know, all this time? Because I wonder that all the time. Tomorrow, we will be married 15 years. And I will say that I have put her through, I can't say it in that connotation, but I've put her through Hades. I have put her through horrible things, and she continues to stay married to me, which is beyond me. She stood by me through all the junk that I have put her through. But probably the hardest thing, I believe, is that I did that ultimate betrayal and cheated on her, and I was lost, and I, you know, just was a horrible person, wicked, and God, by His grace, one day saved my wife, and then that night He saved me, and He completely changed our lives and transformed us, and so much so that I'm not the man I used to be. And as I grew in Christ, and God called me to preach, I started going to school, and as I was praying one day, going to school, I remember it was like it was yesterday, God told me to do something that rocked my whole world and flipped it upside down on its head. To my heart, He impressed upon me, you need to tell your wife everything that you've done. I said, but God, you don't understand. I was lost. I was lost, you know. I need to take that stuff to my grave. I love her. I don't want to lose her. Now I realize what I have, and I don't want to lose her. I can't do that. And so I didn't. And what happened to me next can be described as nothing more than the chastening hand of God. Because I became this overbearing, jealous man who had convinced himself that his wife was cheating on him. Though she was never away, she always had kids with her, she never went anywhere by herself, but it was, I know it was God disciplining me, and it just went on months, and I'm telling you, I got bad. And I'm not excited about telling you this, but it's the truth, and I want to be transparent. I was so bad that I would get up in the morning time, because I was even convinced that she was cheating on me while I was sleeping. You know what I mean? And so I would get up in the morning and I would go outside and I would look for steps in the dew to see if anybody come up to my house. I'd walk all the way around it. It consumed me. Jealousy completely consumed me. And I put her through more mess than you could ever imagine. I was just day and night. I in my heart, I knew she wasn't cheating on me. But God was whipping. And one day I told God, I said, God, one day he made me realize that all of this that was going on was because I was rebelling. I wasn't doing what he told me to do. And so I told him, God, if you'll open the door tonight, I'll tell her everything. I can't take this anymore. And I mean, I was just weeping, crying. I was a broken man. And she come home that night. She worked at my cousin's restaurant up the road. And she come home that night, and we were laying in bed. And she says, Toby, I got something to tell you. And I just thought, oh, Lord, she has been cheating on me. She said, you know, you've been pressing me trying to get me to confess to cheating on you. And she says, and I think I understand what it is. Like a month ago, we were at this party, and this guy walked by me, and he smiled at me, and I smiled back. And I'm so sorry. In tears, and I'm just thinking, are you serious? You know what God was saying? I said, Lord, if you'll open the door, I promise that very night. I said, God, if you'll open the door, I'll walk through it. My wife is confessing for smiling at somebody. And I said, well, I got something to tell you too. And so I began telling her all the things that I had done against her when we were lost. And when we got through, I knew I had just broke her heart. But you know, I just kept telling her, I'm not that man anymore. I'm sorry. I promise you I would never do that to you again. And she got up, she was leaving. And you know, we had brought this cute little stone Ten Commandments by the door, and I'm begging her not to leave. You know, I don't know what to do. I'm just crying out in my heart, God, you told me if I tell her you was gonna take care of this, please don't let her leave. And I can remember getting to the door, and she grabbed that Ten Commandments, and she was about to hit me with it. She was. And in my heart, I was thinking, if that'll make her stay, you know, do it. Just do it. God, by his grace, granted my wife forgiveness, but it didn't happen overnight. It was long, drawn out. It was question after question after question. It was no trust, and I had to win that back. I had to show her that I really am sorry. I really am broken for what I did, and I promise you it'll never happen again. But you know, those words are empty when you've committed infidelity, when you have betrayed the person that you're supposed to love more than anyone else. It was a long, hard road, but I can tell you this. I have an incredible, incredible relationship with my wife. And I believe it resulted because of God's grace and doing the hard things. A lot of people that I sit down and counsel with in marriage counseling, there lies this secret, this skeleton in the closet that nobody wants to bring out. I'll take it to my grave is their words. And then they wonder how come their marriage isn't becoming what God wants it to be. Because God wants you to be naked and not ashamed. He wants you to be honest and open with your husband and with your wife. And you know what my wife was doing when she stayed with me? I mean, and it was through drug addiction. I'm not trying to puff her up. But honestly, when I think about her and I think about what I put her through, I think about the drug addiction, the alcoholism, and the jealousy that I went through in that phase, and just all the junk. And she never left. She stayed. All the while, what is she doing? She is preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, that this marriage is not about how good her husband is or how faithful he is. It's about a covenant. And she said that over and over again. She said that when I got hit by the car. I married you for better or for worse. I'm here. I'm not leaving. That's what marriage is. And so the spouse who has committed adultery has to win back that trust and that affection and prove themselves to overcome that lack of trust. You win it back. They're not just going to give it right back to you. You have to show them that you're trustworthy. And I can remember one thing, Sonia, often in private, she laughs at me over this. And one of the things I did, you know, I was a young Christian. I was going to school to be a preacher. And I can remember, she's smiling now, one of my stories. You know, this wasn't just a one-time conversation. This was a, you know, everyday type thing, every night. And this is one of the things I'd say over and over again. I would say, baby, I'm standing at the Jordan River, and I got my bags packed, and I want to go over to the other side. Come with me. And she, just the first time I said that, she bust out laughing. I thought, oh, that's a good saying. You know, she went from crying to laughing. But my point was this. The old man is dead. I want to go live in the promised land that God told us about. I want to live over there. I want to live in marital bliss. I want our love, our marriage to go to the next level. Now, I can remember one day we were driving down the road, and she, this is probably a month or two after it happened, and we, you know, like I said, we talked about it a lot. She come across and was hugging me, and she said something to me that, you know, just blew my mind. She says, I don't want this fairy tale love to ever go away. And praise God, it hasn't. Through thick and thin, God has been faithful. Doesn't mean we don't fight. Doesn't mean we don't have disagreements. But God fixed my marriage and made it incredible. There are no skeletons in our closets. There has been honesty within our marriage. There's no secrets. We don't keep anything from each other. And that's what God wants. He wants us to be naked and not ashamed. You know every, your spouse used to say to her, you know everything about me that I know about me. And she should say, you know everything about me that I know about me. We are truly naked and not ashamed. But for you to be naked, you got to take down the veneer. You got to take down that mask that you use to hide who you really are or who you used to be. So, yes, you are permitted to have a divorce if your spouse has committed adultery. But no, it is not God's plan for your marriage. And I don't have time to go into the story of Hosea and Gomer, but I will briefly say this. In the Old Testament, where you find Leviticus that says the penalty of adultery is death, you have God come into this man named Hosea, and he says, Hosea, I want you to take a wife who is going to prove to be an adulterer. She is going to cheat on you, but I want you to marry her. I want you to love her. I want you to have children with her. And you are going to be a picture of me, and she is going to be a picture of my people, which is what marriage is, right? He says, and you're going to love her, and she is going to cheat on you. She is going to run after other men, but I want you to be there. I want you to continue to take care of her. I want you to continue to love her, even though she commits infidelity after infidelity. I want you to keep the covenant. You show her and my people what our relationship is like. And so that's exactly what happens. They have children. She commits adultery, and she just goes from worse to worse to worse. And one day, God says to Hosea, I want you to go get your wife. In his words, who's been playing the whore. I want you to go get her. She's going to be sold on the auction block. I want you to go buy her. You go outbid everybody. And there she is being sold, and slaves were sold naked. There she is being sold, and the bidding starts. And everything somebody else bids, Hosea bids higher. Until eventually, he gets his wife. Could you imagine what it must have been like for her to hear the man whom she had cheated on over and over again bidding for her? What was he showing her? What was he showing? What was God showing his people? That my love is unmerited favor. And it's not about how faithful you are. Praise God that he is faithful to us even though we're unfaithful to him. It's about my love and my covenant that I made with my people. And so Hosea buys her, and he goes up there, and he knocks the shackles, the chains off of his wife. And he actually, if we take this into the gospel and we look at Jesus Christ, he bears his nakedness, taking off his robe and clothes his wife so that she can walk through the streets clothed and unashamed. That's what Jesus did for us. He bore his nakedness to clothe us in his own righteousness. That when we stand before God in heaven, there will be no one more righteous than us, for we shall be clothed in the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. And this is what marriage is about. It's about a covenant. It's about God and his relationship to his people. So, if you're here tonight and you've had a divorce, hear this. You serve a God who is a forgiving God. And yes, he does forgive. He does. And he removes your sin as far as the east is from the west. But this sermon is about not getting divorced, for those of you who are married. And showing the world, showing your children the gospel. So tonight, we'll pray. And I hope that you'll come back next week. And I hope that you do not judge me too harshly. I've already gotten into a lot of trouble over a lot of the stories that I've told about my marriage. But you know, this is what God brought me through for a reason. And I'm not going to clam up and say, well, that's embarrassing. I'm not going to tell people. I am embarrassed by it. But you know what? God saved me, and I'm not that man anymore. And I praise God for that. And I hope that those of you who maybe are having this issue that asked that question, I pray that you would get counseling. And I'm more than willing to do that. We have others that are more than willing to do that. It's free of charge. We want to help you have a marriage that glorifies God. And so I would encourage you to call me, and let's do that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your grace, for your mercy, for the fact that you're a loving, merciful, gracious God, and for the fact that you, instead of pouring out your wrath on me for what I've done wrong in my life, that you poured your wrath out on your Son, my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I thank you for that, God, and I will faithfully serve you because of what you have done for me, that you've set me free from the bondage of sin and everything that's good that comes out of me is all because of your grace and your mercy. And I just pray for these who are here tonight, those who are married. I pray that you just make their marriages stronger, God, that you grow their love for you and that they put you in the center of their lives. And I pray for those who are single, those who are divorced, those who are divorced and remarried, whatever the situation, God, I pray that they rest in your forgiveness and that they seek you to become the men and women of God that you called them to be. God, we love you so much. We pray all of these things in the strong and powerful and gracious and merciful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.